Now I'd like us to read firstly some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. So reading firstly at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I want you to notice here in verse number 15, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, a sweet savour of Christ. Now over please to Ephesians, the Ephesian epistle, and chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now we trust that God would bless these verses to us. So there in 2 Corinthians 2, we have a sweet savour of Christ. We, the believers, are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. And here in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, we have the Lord Jesus himself in his sacrifice. He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Well, think firstly about these verses in Ephesians. And what we have brought before us in these verses is the thought of a divine standard that is for us to attain as believers in the Lord Jesus. We're in the practical section of the Ephesian epistle here. And we're exhorted there in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So here is the standard that God would have for us. And the standard is a divine standard, to be followers of God. The word is the idea of imitators, or even we might use the word mimics, to be imitators of God as dear, as beloved children. So we appreciate when we read a verse like this that the standards expected in Christianity, they go far beyond just for us as believers being better than the world and being better than unbelievers around us. God desires that we be followers of God. We belong to him. We are sons of God. We are the children of God. We are in his family. And we appreciate that in the natural sphere, family likeness is to be expected in the children. And so here this verse is saying that as dear beloved children, we are to be imitators of God. That means that we should act as God acts. We should think as God thinks. We should feel the way that God feels. We should move in this world the way that God himself would move. So this is the standard that Christianity brings to us. We might think that if we're in assembly fellowship and we're attending the meetings and we're living a reasonable kind of life, then and we're clearly living better than the sinful lives of unbelievers around us, then that is enough. We might think that. But that is not where the apostle is bringing us to in this practical section of Ephesians. He begins with the thought of being not like unbelievers around us. Notice in Ephesians 4 verse 17 that our walk is to be not as other Gentiles. So yes, indeed, we are to be distinctive from the unsaved men and women that are around us. But Paul is taking us to a further, higher standard, a divine standard, the standard of God himself. We are to be followers of God. And we might think, well, this is a very high standard to achieve. How could we be expected to attain such a standard as this? But you remember that the practice is always based upon doctrine. And as the apostle has been developing this epistle of the Ephesians, he's been telling us of all that God has done for us and of all the blessings, the spiritual blessings that he has brought us to. And he has told us in chapter 1 that we are those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise there in chapter 1, verse 13. So that must make a difference for us. We have the transforming power of a divine person who is indwelling us. The apostle says in Romans chapter 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Unbelievers, they cannot please God. They do not have the Spirit of God. But he says in that chapter, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the point is this, that divine standards can be applied to us and can be attained in our lives because we have a divine person, the indwelling Spirit of God. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then again, Paul would tell us here in Ephesians that we have a new nature. He says there in chapter 4, verse 24, that we are those as believers who have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So these are truths that ought to have expression in our lives. Upon conversion in Christianity, we put on the new man, a new nature which is after God in relation to righteousness and in relation to holiness. And so the doctrine must be followed by practice. It is not just for our acknowledgement. It gives us the very power to live as God desires. It gives us the ability to attain the very standards of God that God would desire for us. And so we're sealed with the Spirit of God. We put on the new man. We're brought into the family of God. As dear, as beloved children, we can attain divine standards, be followers of God. Divine attributes, divine character can be formed in each one of us. And in these verses that we've read from Ephesians, we get a number of examples of ways in which divine standards can be applied to us. And so you'll notice there in chapter 4, verse 32, it's in a very practical matter, the matter of forgiveness, forgiving one another. And he brings before us the divine standard, forgive one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. So we're to show forgiveness of one another according to the divine standard. We are to be followers of God in the matter of forgiveness. We're to forgive as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And in that verse, we'll think of the Lord Jesus as our sin offering. The basis for our forgiveness was the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice as the sin offering at Calvary. But then in chapter 5, verse 2, further divine standards are brought to bear in the matter of our walk. He says, walk in love, even as Christ also hath loved us. So here's another divine standard that we can attain to. In the character of our walk, it's to be a loving walk. It's to walk as Christ loved, with all the same motivation that caused him to walk and to move in this world, a walk which took him to Calvary. What was the motivation for the walk of the Lord Jesus? He was walking in love. He was walking out of love for his Father. And out of love for us, he has loved us. Walk in love even as Christ also hath loved us. And so what is the motivation for our walk here in this world? How do we attain the divine standard? We walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. The motivation for us is love. our love for God, our love for the Lord Jesus, our love for the assembly, our love for the saints of God, our love for the Word of God. And then further in that verse, our walk is to take character from Christ's walk in that he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So here is the Lord Jesus as a sweet savour to God his Father in that selfless sacrificial walk when he gave himself a sacrifice, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Here now is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as the burnt offering, the sweet savour offering that ascended to God as the Lord Jesus laid himself on the altar for God. There was a sweet savour of Christ that ascended to the heart of God, and that is to be the character of our walk. Walk even as Christ gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And we'll think of those verses in 2 Corinthians 2 in relation to that just at the close of our time. But firstly, just for a few moments, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake, or as God in Christ hath forgiven you. Paul says in the previous verse, I want all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking and all malice. He says, I want these things to be put away from you. And the tense there in that verse is the idea of to once and for all deal with these things, put them away from you, all these things. Let them be done away with once and for all. These are things that should not be seen amongst the believers in the assembly. But then he comes to the positive divine standard to follow in the next verse. What a lovely verse, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another. Be tender-hearted one to another. Be forgiving of one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, or in Christ, hath forgiven you. So if the things in verse 31 are the things that are not to be seen amongst the believers of the assembly, here are the things in verse 32 that should be seen. The assembly is going to be a place where there is divine standards, there is divine care, there is kindness towards one another, there is tender-heartedness. It's a place where divine feelings are being seen and divine character is being expressed. It's a place where there's care and love and kindness and tender-heartedness. And it's a place where there is forgiveness, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Notice just two things in relation to the divine standard of forgiveness. Firstly, who is the source of this forgiveness? And of course, the answer is God. God was the source of the forgiveness. He was the origin of that forgiveness when he forgave us in Christ. We were the ones who were the sinners. We were the ones who had nothing to bring to God as guilty sinners. But it was, as Romans 5 tells us, while we were yet sinners, God was the one who pursued us. He was the one who provided the sacrifice that would be the source of our forgiveness. He was the one who went after us and pursued us. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so here's the divine standard to follow. Here is a way in which we can be followers of God, as we would be the source of forgiveness amongst our brethren. You know how it is in the world. When somebody has offended another person, they'll stand on their dignity. They'll take the attitude that that person, he was the one who did me wrong. It's up to him to provide a basis for forgiveness. Well, now, if God had been like that with us, where would we be? We would be eternally lost. We would never have pursued after God in all of our sins. But God was the one who was the source of the forgiveness. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And so we appreciate, dear saints, that as matters arise amongst brethren, and there's the need for forgiveness amongst one another, we act as God. We're followers of God, We do not act like unbelievers, standing on our dignity, refusing to be the basis for any forgiveness. But we are the ones who will pursue after our brethren. If we perceive that some wrong has been done against us, we should be the ones who will go to one another, and we should be the ones who will act like God, pursuing after our brother, pursuing after our sister, and be the source of the forgiveness. But not only was God the source of the forgiveness, but what was the basis for God forgiving us? Even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And so the basis for our forgiveness by God was Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous cost it was to God to provide that basis for our forgiveness. But that's what God did when he provided his Son. And that is what the Lord Jesus was prepared to do when he gave himself upon the cross. He was our sin offering. And you remember that in the Levitical offerings, when you come to the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, that was to be the basis for forgiveness. Three times over in Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering as it's described and as it's taught, we read, "It shall be forgiven." The sin offering is the basis for forgiveness. And so the Lord Jesus was the one who provided that basis for our forgiveness by God when he gave himself as the sin offering upon Calvary's cross, when he who knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you see, God dealt with our sin. God did not just forget about the offense that we had caused him. No, he brought sin into the open there at Calvary, and he dealt with it righteously. And the Lord Jesus there gave himself upon the cross. But you remember that at Calvary, God was not feeding on the enormity of our sin. He was not dwelling on the great offense that we had caused him. God was feeding at Calvary upon the Lord Jesus and the blood of Christ and that precious blood that satisfied him. And he dealt with sin righteously there. And so here is the basis for our forgiveness. Now then, we're to be followers of God. We're to forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven us. What is the basis, dear saints, for forgiveness amongst us? The basis is Calvary. The basis is the precious blood of Christ. And we do not feed upon the perceived enormity of some offense that a brother or a sister might have caused us. But we act as God. We're followers of God. We do as God has done. We feed upon the sacrifice that is the basis for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We delight to preach that in the gospel. But my, this is something that can be very practical in our Christian lives, one with the other. Here is the basis for forgiveness for one another. We feed upon Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and we're able to forgive on that basis, the blood, the precious blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So we're to forgive as God forgave us. But then in chapter 5 verse 2, we're to walk as Christ loved. And here again is a divine standard to follow. Paul says walk in love. He does not say walk in light. When you come to verse 8 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says walk as children of light. But we're to walk in love. So love is to be the very atmosphere in which we're moving. Love is the very atmosphere that we're breathing. We are those, the apostle tells us, who have been delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1 says. Delivered from the power of darkness and translated into light? No. He says we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so we're walking and breathing the very atmosphere of God, for God is love. And we're to walk even as Christ also has loved us. It's interesting the way that Paul words this verse. He does not say, walk in love as Christ also walked. He's not pointing us to the feet or the legs of the Lord Jesus. The language of this verse is that of the burnt offering, a sweet savour offering. And in the burnt offering, the legs were placed on the altar for God. But you remember that in the burnt offering, there was the inward parts that were placed on the altar. And that is where the apostle is directing us. The inward feelings, the devotions of the Lord Jesus. That was the motivation for his walk here in this world, as Christ loved. And that was the motivation and the strength for him as he moved through this world, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. What was the source of his strength? How did he walk that path? He walked in love. His love for God his Father. His love for us. His love to just do the things that the Father desired him to do. He says in John 14 that the world might know that I love the Father. And then he gets up. Arise. Let us go hence. He leaves the upper room. He goes out. He walks to the place of Calvary. So we're to walk as Christ loved. What is the motivation for our walk? How can we be followers of divine persons? How can there be that sweet savour of Christ in our walk? Walk in love, even as Christ loved. Let us be motivated in our walk here in this world by our feelings of love for God, our feelings of love for the Lord Jesus, our feelings of love for one another, as we would be marked by kindness, tender-heartedness, care for one another, forgiveness of one another. Let us be motivated by our love for the saints of God and our love for the Word of God. Let that be the evidence of our obedience be the evidence of our love. You remember the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So our love for the Lord is the basis for a pathway of obedience. And then we're to walk as Christ gave. And that's the last part there of chapter 5, verse 2. Here's another divine standard for us. A selfless walk. A sacrificial walk. Even as Christ gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And so there's the Lord Jesus as the burnt offering. He gave himself for us. And if in the sin offering, the sacrifice is the basis for our forgiveness, when we come now to the burnt offering, the sacrifice of Christ is for us as the basis for our acceptance before God. And the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for us as that sweet savour offering. And so we appreciate that we have a perfect acceptance before a holy God. But here also is a divine standard for us. We are to walk as Christ gave himself for us. In the burnt offering, nothing was held back. It was all placed on the altar for God. And that is what the Lord Jesus did in his sacrificial walk. He gave himself upon the cross. He held back nothing for himself. And it was all ascending to God as a sweet savour. And so, dear saints, this is the walk that we've to walk down here in this world. A walk that will be a selfless walk, a sacrificial walk, a walk in which we will give ourselves to the things of God. The apostle says in Romans 12 verse 1, he says, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This was the standard that was true of the churches in Macedonia. You remember when Paul speaks about them in 2 Corinthians 8. He speaks about their giving and that they gave a gift to the saints in Jerusalem. But he says of them, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. They walked a sacrificial walk. They gave themselves to the Lord. And it found expression in the way that they ministered to the saints. And they provided materially for those needy saints at Jerusalem. And those churches in Macedonia, they included the Philippians. And you remember that the Philippians gave to the Apostle Paul. And you think of how the Apostle spoke about the gift that he had received from them, an evidence of their care, an evidence of their tender-heartedness and their kindness towards him. Paul says in Philippians 4, "What you've given to me is an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so, as we're marked by goodness, as we're marked by kindness, as we're marked by tender-heartedness, we're walking as Christ walked. We're walking as Christ loved. We're walking as Christ gave himself. And there's a sweet savour of Christ amongst us as we act like God and we attain the divine standard. And if you just give me a few minutes, I just want to think about those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here is another way that there can be a sweet savour of Christ as we move in this world. The apostle says there in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, he's thinking of how we were bearing testimony for Christ, how we're proclaiming the person of Christ in this world. And he's thankful to God as he considers the triumph that it is to be linked with Christ. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." And then he continues, "And maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." So there is to be a sweet savour of Christ, not only amongst us in the assembly as believers, but also a sweet savour of Christ as we move out into the world. And there will be manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Wherever we go in this world, there will be that sweet savour of Christ as we bear testimony for him. Who is the one that's appreciating this? Verse 15 says, "We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ." It is God who appreciates the savour of Christ in our lives. And we live in a world of sin, and a world of disobedience, and a world of such defilement. And you think of what God receives from this world. What an awful stench God receives from this wicked, sinful world. Ah, but as you and I move down here, a sweet savour of Christ, wherever we go, the knowledge of him is made manifest. We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, as Christ is formed in us, as his life is displayed by us. God will appreciate that sweet savour of Christ. And just in closing, as the apostle thinks of these things, it would seem that he thinks particularly in relation to gospel testimony. He says in verse 15, "In them that are saved and in them that perish." So as we bear testimony for Christ in this world, as the gospel is preached, there will be those who will hear, there will be those who will listen, there will be those who will be saved in them that are saved, and there will be many who will be unmoved, and they won't listen to anything that we say, and the testimony of Christ in our lives will mean nothing to them, and they will be those who ultimately will perish as lost sinners in them that perish. Ah, but the Apostle Paul is saying this, that regardless of the response of men, whether it's in them that are saved or in them that perish, as we move in this world, as we bear testimony for Christ, regardless of the outcome as far as men are concerned, Christ is exalted, Christ is displayed, and God smells a sweet savour of Christ, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. I trust that that would be an encouragement to us as we close this afternoon, to be involved in being a testimony for the Lord Jesus in this world, to be making known the gospel. It's very easy to become discouraged as you go forth with the gospel, as you seek to give out tracts, as we did there at the Red River Exhibition, and there are many who would refuse to take a tract. As you have your camp and you speak to the children and you tell them about the Lord Jesus, many of them might not seem to be interested. As we go to the park and we preach the message of the gospel in the open air, and so few seem to really have an interest in what we're saying. As we gather Sunday by Sunday for the gospel meeting and we preach the gospel, a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. He says in verse 16, to the one were the savour of death unto death. Those who reject the message, they regard Christ as unsavoury. They're unmoved. They smell only a savour of death. But to those who believe, to the other, the savour of life unto life. There is appreciation of Christ, and there is the eternal life that is found in him, the one who himself gave up his life, a savour of life unto life. And as the apostle thinks in these things, and as he thinks on the outcome for humanity, it's life or death, it's saved or perish, it's heaven or hell. And Paul thinks, well, who's sufficient for these things? And if that's what Paul thinks, how much more you and I, as we consider our inadequacies, our weaknesses, the weakness we feel as we go forth with the testimony of Christ, who is sufficient for these things? Well, you know what he says in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Salvation is a work of God. It's the Spirit of God who will draw men to Christ, who will convict them of their sin and their need of the Savior. What is the responsibility for you and I? We are to faithfully proclaim the message. In a dark world, we leave the outcome of it with God, but we are encouraged that in doing so, in bearing testimony for Christ, there is a sweet savour of Christ that is appreciated by God, as we would seek to bear testimony for him. So we trust that God would bless these things to us and these ways in which we can be imitators of divine persons. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee again this afternoon for